It was Sunday, September 16th, 2012. I bet many of you will remember this, not because the Cincinnati Bengals played the Tennessee Titans that day, but because there was a windstorm. And my wife and I had tickets to this game, and we were trying to sell our house. And so we decided it'd be a good idea. We had these huge umbrellas in the back, like, hey, let's crank these things up for the showing, because it kind of makes the back porch look good, makes the backyard look a little better. So off we went to the game, not really knowing anything about this incoming windstorm. And while we were there, we noticed the wind was picking up, and it was almost comical, because I say comical because as they would punt the ball, it almost went sideways, and the people holding the first down markers were really having a tough time. We didn't think much of it. The Bengals ended up losing that game, and so we headed home and quickly realized the wind was not a joking matter at all. There were trees down, electric lines down everywhere, and we had to make a detour just to get home. Needless to say, those beautiful umbrellas we had were all twisted and absolutely destroyed. Luckily for us, that's the only damage we had, but that wind was so strong that it blew roofs off of buildings. It ended up being a Category 1 hurricane with over 75-mile-an-hour winds. Kentucky, Indiana, Ohio, many people were without power for well over a week. The wind was intense. It was strong. It altered people's lives for several weeks. This morning, we're going to look at another windstorm that only a few people felt in the moment, but it really changed the course of history. But before we get there, let's pray. God, just come right now by the power of your Holy Spirit. Just open us up to what you have for us this morning. Help us to recognize your wind, your spirit, your breath this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. My name's Andy. I am one of the pastors here. If this is your first time joining us, thanks so much. We're so excited to get back there, but you got to put up with me before you get back there. We're going to have a lot of fun, free food, cool critters will be here, so your kids are going to have a great time, face painting, so you guys can get all decked up for the Bengals game a little bit later. But we're concluding our series this morning called Some Good News. And each series, we have a memory verse card that goes with the series, and we have a reading plan that goes with that series. So if you don't have one, you can grab one on the back. They're absolutely free. Next week, we have a brand new memory verse to go with the new series. And again, Jana mentioned if you need a Bible, just get up and get one. You're not going to distract me at all. And if you're online, baccbible.com, fill out that information. We will get one to you. In your programs, if you grabbed one, on the back of that sheet that has just all the upcoming events, you'll see on the back you can follow along with a little bit of an outline in the message this morning. So we've been moving through the Gospels, which are the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They simply tell the story of the life of Jesus. And now we're moving into the book of Acts. And this is actually written by one of the Gospel writers named Luke. But to better set up this part of Acts, watch this.
One of the earliest accounts about Jesus of Nazareth, his life, death, and resurrection, was written by a man named Luke.
We know it as the Gospel of Luke, but Luke continued the story in a second volume,
called the Book of Acts, and it's all about what Jesus continued to do after his resurrection.
Acts begins with the disciples, who are hanging out with Jesus, who's just come back to life, which is mind-blowing to imagine.
And then for weeks, the risen Jesus kept teaching them about his upside-down kingdom, the new creation that he launched through his death and resurrection.
This is exciting stuff, and the disciples are ready to go tell the world.
But then Jesus tells them to wait, and to stay in Jerusalem until they receive a new kind of power, so they can be faithful witnesses to Jesus and his kingdom. Then he says that their mission is going to begin in Jerusalem, then move out to Judea and Samaria, and then from there out into the nations. It's like a roadmap for the whole book of Acts. Then the disciples saw Jesus enthroned as king of all creation.
So the disciples wait, wondering when this power is going to come. And then comes the time of Pentecost.
So this is an ancient Israelite festival. It's during the early summer, and thousands of Jewish pilgrims would come back to Jerusalem from all over the world, all these different languages and cultures colliding in the city.
And the disciples are together in a house, which is suddenly filled with rushing wind along with fire. Fire splinters off into tongues of fire hovering over people's heads. What's this all about?
Yeah, so Luke is tapping into a repeated Old Testament theme. When God's presence showed up similarly at Mount Sinai, he made a covenant with Israel and gave them the Ten Commandments. Then later, when God's glory came in a pillar of fire, it filled the tabernacle when he came to live among them.
That was just one pillar of fire, not many.
Exactly. Luke's making an important point here. This is God's personal temple presence, God's spirit that was foretold by Israel's prophets. And now it's come to take up residence in the new temple of Jesus' body, that is, his people. They've become little mobile temples where God now dwells.
And they start to tell stories about Jesus, but they're speaking in languages that they didn't know before, yet all the visitors can understand them. What's this all about?
Well, Peter gets up to explain that this is the fulfillment of Israel's hopes based on the scriptures. God's plan was always to use the unified family of Abraham to bring peace and justice to the world. But the tribes of Israel had been scattered because of the exile. Now, here at Pentecost, representatives from all of the tribes come back together and they're introduced to their Messiah, the crucified and risen Jesus, so they can now become the restored people of Israel.
And thousands of them start following the way of Jesus.
Which brings us to Luke's tale of two temples. So you've got the temple that Herod built in Jerusalem, where Jesus' disciples worship like the rest of the Israelites. But now there's also Jesus' temple, which consists of people. This temple's meeting together in homes all over Jerusalem, and they were approaching life in a radical new way.
Right, think about it. Many of these pilgrims aren't even from Jerusalem, so they formed these new families, and they're all depending on each other.
Yeah, people would sell their stuff, provide for the poor among them. They ate their meals together. They said their daily prayers together.
They were learning from the apostles what it meant to live as if Jesus is the true king of the world. And it must have been exhilarating.
But it wasn't all fun and games. Being God's temple is serious business, just like in the Old Testament. So you might know about that strange story in the book of Leviticus about two priests who disrespect God in the temple and then suddenly die. Well, Luke includes here a similar story of two disciples who dishonor God's spirit in this new temple, and they suffer a similar fate.
So there's corruption in the community. But the bigger problem is coming from the outside.
Yeah, from the other temple. Its leaders are threatened by this new messianic movement, and so they arrest the apostles, they try to stop them. And this brings us to the final story in the Jerusalem section of Acts. We're introduced to a new disciple, Stephen.
Oh yeah, Stephen. He's on fire. He steps up as a leader among the disciples to serve the poor, and he would go to the temple courts to teach people about the way of Jesus.
So the temple leaders arrest Stephen, and they find false witnesses to accuse him of dishonoring Moses and of being a terrorist who's threatening the temple.
In response, Stephen gives this powerful speech about how predictable this whole situation was.
Yeah, he retells the whole Old Testament story, highlighting characters like Joseph, Moses, and the prophets, people who are consistently rejected and persecuted by their own people. Israel's been resisting God's representatives for centuries, and so their rejection of Jesus and now of his followers is a rejection of God himself.
They get angry, and they start to execute him by picking up rocks and smashing him to death.
And as he's dying, he commits himself to the way of Jesus, to suffer because of the sins of others. He even cries out, "Lord, don't hold the sin against them."
This is basically what Jesus said at his death.
Exactly. Stephen becomes the first martyr of the Jesus movement, with many more to come. But this persecution contains seeds of hope, which is why Luke introduces us to a new character here, a religious leader named Saul. He stands over Stephen's dead body and even approves of the whole thing.
Wait, Saul, you mean the man who becomes the apostle Paul?
Yes. Luke is showing how even this tragic murder can't stop Jesus' kingdom. And so many persecuted disciples scatter out of Jerusalem, and just as Jesus said, they head into Judea and Samaria. Now, the story of what happens there, that's what the next section of Acts is all about.
Great videos you can watch on YouTube called Bible Projects. If you want to write that down, it does great introductions to every book of the Bible. They're fantastic. So they explained a little more than what we're going to get into. But the book of Acts is really about the Acts of the Apostles, the start of the early church. And it walks you through all of that. Jesus has come back from the dead, as they talked about literally. He spends time with his disciples, and he reminds them he's not going to leave them, that they shouldn't leave Jerusalem until they're baptized with the Holy Spirit, which he had already promised them before his death. This was during the time, as they mentioned, of Pentecost. And this is when it was happening. It means 50. It's 7 weeks and one day after the Passover festival or Passover meal that Jesus would have had with his disciples, which mean, again, that this city is just full of not just Jewish people, but people of different languages all over the world. Pentecost was a celebration of Thanksgiving of the first fruits of the wheat harvest. and it's later associated with the remembrance of the law given to Moses on Mount Sinai, because Jesus perfectly lived out the law, which nobody else, no other human can. We can't do it either. Pentecost is now remembered by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, which was poured out for everyone. In Old Testament times, it was the Holy Spirit just came on certain people for certain times, for certain reasons, all to glorify or temporary reasons to accomplish whatever God's purpose were in that time. Now it's going to be poured out to everyone. Everyone's going to have access to God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, we're going to jump into our Disciples' Bible on page 1644. If you don't have one, you can just follow along with me. It says, "When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven. It filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages, different tongues, as the Spirit enabled them." The number was 120 believers, which you read back in the first chapter of Acts, chapter 15. You'll read about this in your reading plan this week. The place where they were meeting was likely the same upper room that's mentioned in chapter 1. And they were most likely praying like they had been doing during this whole time since the ascension of Jesus, waiting for this promised thing that Jesus spoke about. And what happened on this day with this windstorm, unlike the one back in 2012, changed the world. Nothing was ever the same. Suddenly, all believers were granted this access to the Holy Spirit. They heard a sound like heaven roaring through like a mighty windstorm. We don't know how long this windstorm lasts or how violent the winds were, but it did enter the room. And I wonder what they were thinking as they began to hear that sound. Again, try to insert yourself into that story. Was it just a moment of sound and then a moment later you started to feel the wind on your face? What was going through their mind? Did they think, here comes a bad storm, or do they think something much bigger is happening here? The wind is actually a great analogy for the Spirit. Wind is not seen, though its effects are. You can't see the wind, but you can feel its effect, and it can be found everywhere in never-ending supply. If you've ever been to an ocean, you know this is true because of the wind that constantly blows off of the ocean. To add to this visual image, we're told that they what looked like flames of tongues that appeared and settled on each one of them. Tongues of fire likely symbolize not just different dialects or different languages, but also to communicate the gospel or the good news about Jesus. That's the whole point of them being able to speak in different languages. Fire, as the video mentioned, symbolized God's purifying presence, which burns away the undesirable elements in each believer and everybody's lives, and puts our hearts aflame to ignite our excitement in the lives of others. Again, as we heard in the video, at Pentecost, God confirmed the Holy Spirit's ministry by sending this fire. But unlike Mount Sinai, as they mentioned, or unlike the temples, this settled on more than one specific place or one specific person. This was for everybody that was in the room, symbolizing that God's presence is available, his presence is available to everyone who believes in him. Those who believe in Jesus are now a representation. Our bodies are now a temple of God. And the fire of God, his Spirit, lives in each one of us that have said yes to him. It's no longer in just one dedicated place. This event certainly fulfilled what John the Baptist said back in Luke 3 about being baptized by the Holy Spirit with fire. And it also said, as a reminder, that every believer in the room was filled with this blessing, with this Spirit, meaning nobody was excluded. It was clear to everyone there that God was at work. Then the writer Luke records that everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in these other languages, except one, Peter, which you'll read about later. He calmly steps up and explains exactly what's going on. This filling that occurred at Pentecost is called baptizing and receiving. Baptizing and filling or being filled is described as the basic act of receiving God's Spirit. It can be best understood to refer to the first occurrence of the Spirit indwelling each and every believer. Baptism is a theological objective term referring to the Spirit's initial work in each and every one of our lives that have said yes. It's the beginning of the relationship with Jesus. When we, as believers, have accepted Christ, that he is our Savior, he is our Lord, the Spirit then we're baptized with. And it says that we need to be reminded to take advantage of the Spirit's active work in our lives, which is always active, even if we don't recognize his Spirit in the moment. And I say continued or active because the Holy Spirit is always available to us. I know I just said that, but it's worth repeating because I think we go through life and we don't understand God's active work every day and every moment. We receive the Holy Spirit when we trust Jesus for salvation, to save us from ourselves. But before we get too far, let's back up a minute. Talk about this imagery of wind for a moment. The Greek word for wind means wind or breath or spirit. It represents God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, his breath. Even back in Genesis 1, we read that the Spirit hovered over the waters before God created everything into being. We read that Adam was brought to life when God breathed his breath in him. He was created from the dirt, but he didn't receive life until God breathed his breath. And like the wind, which again, we cannot see, this is true of God. Even though we cannot see the wind, we can always feel its presence. We can't see the wind as it picks up the leaves and swirls them around, but we know it's still there. God's Spirit, his breath, is among us even right now. God's Spirit, we may not be able to see him or see the Spirit, but he is here. He's with us. He's in us. The Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, happens again when we say yes to Jesus as Lord and Savior. The baptism of the Holy Spirit must be understood in the light of his total work, though, his saving grace, his resurrection of Jesus. The Spirit marks the beginning of what we would say our Christian life, or we become a Christ follower, as we like to say here, a disciple of his. No one belongs to Christ without his Spirit. Everyone has his Spirit. No one is united in Christ without his Holy Spirit. No one is adopted into God's family, God's child, without his Spirit. We'd say it here, no one can live as one of God's kids without his Spirit. No one is in the body of Christ except by baptism in the Spirit. The Spirit has power. That's what gives us new life in Christ. He begins the lifelong process of change so that we become more and more like Jesus. Those who receive Christ by faith begin an immediate personal relationship with God. The Holy Spirit works in each one of us and helps us, again, to become more and more like he does. The Spirit unites us as a community in Christ. The Holy Spirit can be experienced by everyone, and he works through all of us who believe. This is what was happening at Pentecost. Everybody was experiencing this at one time. Then they had to go out and explain to everybody else what was happening. They literally spoke in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability. This would have been a great attention getter for everybody in the community. For these disciples who were uneducated, by the way, they were the B team. They weren't good enough to even be Pharisees. So they were already looked down. And for these guys to speak in their languages and their native tongue would have been an absolute attention getter. Jews believed, even then at that time, that the last of the prophets, which was now over 400 years ago, which was Malachi, they were the only ones that could do these kinds of things. They believed from that point on, everything that was in the Torah, which was their Old Testament, could only be explained by seasoned scholars and teachers. They're the only ones that could interpret it. So this was a remarkable day for the church, one like any other before. The believers, again, only spoke these because the Holy Spirit gave them. They didn't know them before. Only in the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. He is the only one that determines gifts and who gets to use them, for what reasons, and when they happen, and that's a teaching for another day. We'll get there. But we have to just understand that these gifts are still available today. Today, the question, though, is how do we live with Christ? How do we live with the Spirit in us? How does that impact our day-to-day, our moment-to-moment? What does it mean? How do we express that? There's a great author I love almost every one of his books. Andrew Wilson, he's an English professor and pastor. I've read about every one of his books, and this book is called God of All Things. Great book, encourage you to get it. But he talks about this imagery of wind. He says, the language of spirit, wind, breath is invaluable when we start asking questions about the sovereignty of God and the free choices of human beings. You might think that God's activity and ours are like two ends of a seesaw. The more he does, then the less there is for us to do. Lots of people think about it like that and then get perplexed when they find the Bible actually talks about a seesaw as if it was down on both ends. But the relationship between divine and human isn't at all like a seesaw. It is more what happens when you blow up a balloon. The more work you do, the more breath goes into the balloon, and therefore the more work there is for the latex of the balloon to do. Or think of a child flying a kite, he says. When a gust of wind comes, the child has to put in more effort than they had previously, not less. The power does not come from us, nor are we passively letting things just happen. We work because he works, as Philippians says. It's both and. The more actively we participate in the work of God, the more God actively works in and through us. But does this mean it's something we experience, or is this just something that we do? Which is it? Is it an experience or a doing? Andrew Wilson, again, has great things to say about this in his book. He says, some believers will emphasize the habit. It's all about letting the word and Christ dwell in you. That's what it is. It's in that. While others will emphasize the experience and connect it back to baptism. He goes on to explain it this way. When we read the metaphor in light of the spirit, wind, breath, it instantly becomes much clearer, particularly if you've ever been sailing. Catching the wind on a sailboat is clearly an experience that he vividly remembers for the first time. He says, when you're seized and carried forward by a mighty power from elsewhere, you rely entirely on the external power that you get. No sailor imagines themselves powering the boat, a sailboat, with their own strength. He says, as Paul insists in Romans 7 and 8, being powered by muscle and flesh is utterly different than being powered by wind and spirit. At the same time, catching the wind is also a habit. If you don't pull the sails up, pull the main sheet fast, or adjust the jib, the wind may be blowing powerfully, but you won't go anywhere. You have to respond attentively, he says, to whatever the wind is doing. And that comes through awareness, skill, cultivating good habits. Sailing, in that sense, is the art of attentive responsiveness to an external power. And this is my favorite part. He says, the spirit wind breath is mighty and powerful and brings life-changing experiences. But we are responsible for aligning ourselves with him and learning from him. It's both and. It's both a habit and an experience. Galatians says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills us up, blows in, and dwells in us. We're baptized by the Spirit. When we say yes to Jesus, he begins to change us from the inside out. He begins to lead our lives as we pursue his. The more we understand Jesus, what he did, who he is, what he's doing now, the more we learn how to listen to his voice, the more we pray and talk to him. The more we talk about him in our small groups or in our communities, the more we do the reading plan or read the Bible, the more we come to church on Sunday, the more we pray with others, the more open we are to God and his leading, the more we submit our lives to God, the more willing we're able to take risks, the more we align our lives with his, the more aware we become of his Spirit. We become more aware of the work he's doing in us and certainly the work he's beginning to do through us, because God is spirit, invisible, untamable, powerful, life-giving. He's wild, unpredictable. He's all of these things, which is the beauty of all of this, and he does it without destroying who we really are. Our personalities are still there. I mean, this isn't just an adventure. It's the greatest adventure you could ever go on. Imagine if we lived our days, our remaining days, with the wind, spirit, breath of Jesus. Imagine if we looked for the Spirit's movement, even right now. Imagine if we asked the Spirit to move in this place this morning. What if we asked the Spirit to come? Because the reality is, he's already here. We don't need to ask for him to come. We need to ask for us to recognize him. What if we asked the wind to blow through this place, or online, or wherever you're watching this? What if we asked God's Spirit, his wind, his breath, to come through like a hurricane, but not to damage or destroy like hurricanes do, but to disrupt our lives where we need it to? What if you would? Would you ask for it? What if he could? Would you want it? What if we allowed his Spirit, his wind, his breath to strengthen us, to encourage us, to truly lead us? Well, maybe, just maybe, maybe our lives would begin to look a lot like the ones we read in Scripture, full of God, full of his word, full of his Spirit, full of his breath. I mean, a life that looks more like wind, unpredictable, always listening, always looking. That's the adventure God invites us into. It's not just to punch our card for salvation. He wants to use you in powerful ways. And some of us just need to walk in that authority and believe it, because he's there. He's waiting. Like, I don't feel him. You talk about how you can feel him. Well, it's both and. How are we pursuing? What are we doing to learn how to listen to his voice? What are we learning about Jesus? In what areas and arenas of our lives are we pursuing that kind of knowledge, the knowledge that turns into application? Because when we do that, we begin to sense when he's speaking. When we do that, the scriptures read differently. The Bible begins to read us where we are, because his Spirit is speaking to us. When we do that, we start to understand, I think this might be God speaking. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. My filter, like, is this the Holy Spirit, is if it aligns with Scripture, it's loving, and I don't want to do it. That's a pretty good tell. That's probably God asking me to do something. But that's the adventure. That's the wrestle that you get to, like, this might be weird. I don't want them to think I'm weird. What if I'm wrong? But you get to step in that and watch what he begins to do in your lives and the adventures he takes you on. These guys' lives were never the same. The Spirit, wind, breath blew through that place. It didn't just change Jerusalem. It changed everything. And God's Spirit's available to each and every one of us. Grab your Connect cards that Janice spoke about. You would have grabbed them in your program or in the seat backs in front of you. You didn't get a program this morning. Fill out just whatever you're comfortable with, but minimally your name. We're going to offer you a few next steps, and we believe that actually statistically it says when you write something down, you're more likely to do it. But we want to encourage you to let Sunday impact your Monday. This is part of the habit piece that we talked about earlier. So we're going to offer you some next steps. You simply write those down, drop it in the offering when it goes by in just a few minutes. If you're online, you can do all of that at bacclive.com. Fill out your electronic Connect card. The first next step is this: accept Jesus for the first time. Maybe today's the day you receive for the first time the Holy Spirit, that he becomes an active part of who you are, that he is in you, that he begins to change you. And the Bible calls that repentance. We just simply say, God, I'm sorry, literally, for trying to be the leader of my life, and I submit to you. You're the leader of my life. If you've made that decision, mark that on your Connect card, drop it in the offering. Make sure you grab a Bible on your way out. We want to follow up with you, because the one thing the enemy wants you to do is do this by yourself, and that is not at all how God has designed this. The second is this: align my life with the Spirit, wind, breath of Jesus. By aligning our lives with him, we say that by we're pursuing him. We do the reading plan. There are a lot of days I don't want to do the reading plan. And I'm the pastor. You know, like, I make myself do it. I still want to do it. I want to continue to learn more and more about Jesus. I don't want to be a stagnant relationship with my Heavenly Father. Just like I don't want to have a stagnant relationship with my wife. I don't think any of us are in relationships where we go, I just hope it's like this forever. Right? We want to continue to grow. We want to continue to learn. That's why we do Sundays. That's why we offer small groups. That's why we encourage you to do the reading plan. That's why we say do the memory verse. What are you doing to align your lives with Jesus? How are you pursuing him well so that the Holy Spirit is more recognizable? The third one is this, receive prayer. You do that a lot of different ways. If you're online, you're watching, and you're with other people, pray for each other. If you just want to simply email us, prayer@blueashcc.com, or you can fill it out on your Connect card and drop it in the offering. But one of the ways I'd really like to encourage you is come up and receive prayer if you're in person. We'll have prayer teams up here. Be honored to pray for anything that's going on in your life. Whether that's some challenge you find yourself in, maybe you got a pain that you want God to heal. We believe God heals. Maybe it's just you have a praise. You just want to be prayed over. Whatever's going on, we'd be honored to pray for you. Our prayer teams will have masks on just for your protection, so if that helps. The last is our memory verse. Our memory verse for this series was John 11, 25 and 26, and Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. Everyone who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? I love that. Do you believe this? This is the question for us every week. Do you believe this? We could say that about this teaching. Do you believe this? Do you believe the Holy Spirit's in you? Do you believe the Holy Spirit's active? Do you believe the Holy Spirit wants to use you for his kingdom right here to bring it to everybody else? Because he does. We're going to go ahead and receive our offering. If you have an offering, you can put it in the bucket. If you came today, you weren't prepared to give, but you want to, there's offering envelopes and your seat backs are in your program. We've taken care of the postage. Or, of course, you can go to bacc.give.com and give lots of ways there as well. But we can't do anything we do without your financial investment. We can't do things like the police open house. A few weeks from now, it's the fire open house. We're going to provide all the drinks for them. We can't open up these garage doors and bless people with free lunch and the cool critters and try to bring community together without your investment. So thank you so much for your trust. We try to be the best stewards we can with your finances. Last thing I want to talk about this morning is communion. As you walked in, you had an opportunity to grab some communion elements. If you didn't, you want to do that, by all means, you can still get up and grab those. But we do this as many times as we can, almost every week. And this is a great example. The Holy Spirit lives in us. This is just a great reminder that Jesus is in us. The wafer represents Jesus' body that was broken on the cross. And the juice represents his blood that was shed for each and every one of us. And when we take communion, we're just reminded that Christ lives in us. Every time. So it's easy to go through motions when you do things all the time, but just pause for a moment and say, I believe, Jesus, that you're in me, that the Holy Spirit is alive and well. And if you're one of those people who's like, well, I don't feel the Holy Spirit. One thing, not all feelings are factual. So just because you don't feel it doesn't mean it's not true. But just say, God, I want you to show yourself in a way that I would recognize you. I think he'll honor that prayer. I think he honors our heart when we're pursuing him. Thank you, Jesus. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for sending your Holy Spirit, that he is alive and well, that you've entrusted us to carry on your name, your work, to spread your kingdom. God, you gave us a great model. You've left us with great words in Scripture. But God, I would pray today, this moment, that those of us that have said yes to you, God, that your Holy Spirit would just blow through our lives. God, that you would show yourself in a way that each one of us would recognize you, that you give us opportunities this week to step out of our comfort zone, to trust the Holy Spirit's prompting, that when we're in our reading plan, God, that you'd speak to us, that you'd challenge us. God, even you'd convict us on the things that we need to change, not out of shame, not out of guilt, but out of love, like any loving father would. So God, in our remaining moments, we give you absolute permission to do the things only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're free to stand and get